Several years ago, a gentleman and his wife started attending our church. Our crowd was a little smaller at the time, and so I was able to recognize a face that was new in the crowd. You'd be surprised what I see from up here. I see it all. But I noticed them, and it was probably several months before I had the opportunity to meet them. I'm usually occupied after a service talking with someone, and then they were quick to slip out each week. And so finally had the opportunity to meet them, shake hands, get acquainted. And then several months later, I approached him and I asked him if he had time to have lunch during the week. I'd love to get better acquainted. So we set up a lunch appointment and we met. And just, you know, the stuff you do. You talk about where you're from and where you went to college and what you do for a living and how you ended up in San Antonio. And then I asked him the question I ask most everybody that I'm getting acquainted with through this church. I asked him, well, how did you end up at Cibolo Creek Community Church? And he said, well, that's an interesting story. He said, my wife and I, we just bought a new house here in Fair Oaks Ranch. And it didn't take long after we moved in to realize that the neighbor to the left of us and the neighbor to the right of us both attend your church. And they're really big fans, just couldn't say enough nice things about the church. And they were very consistent to keep inviting us to come and be their guest. And so we took them up on the offer and we came and we really, really liked what we found and we've been coming ever since. And then as that conversation unfolded, he said, I need to just let you know that I'm not a Christian. And I said, well, tell me what you mean by that. And he said, I listen to what you talk about on a Sunday, and I've heard you describe what it means to be a Christian, and I'm just not there yet. I just still have a lot of questions, a lot of things that don't make sense to me. He says, the thing I really wrestle with the most is faith. Like, I don't get faith. It's not how I do my life. It's not how I think through things. So I just don't get the faith thing. I said, that's great. I said, maybe you don't know, but that's exactly why we started Cibolo Creek Community Church, was to create a place for people who have questions and doubts and don't understand it all, but are interested in kind of kicking it around and trying to make sense of it. And he said, yeah, I think I've picked up on that. I've certainly enjoyed that sort of experience. I said, but I have to ask you this other question. I said, so you're not a Christian, so why are you at church every Sunday? I said, we have people at church who profess to be Christians who aren't there nearly as often as you are. I said, why is it that you're there every week? And he said, well, for two reasons. He said, first of all, I really like your presentations. I like what you talk about. Most of all, I like how you talk about things. I just kind of like your approach. I like the fact that you respect me where I am. You don't beat me up for not believing, and you don't make me feel bad. You just give me a lot to think about, and I appreciate that. And he said, because I'm not a Christian, that doesn't mean I'm not interested in Jesus. Jesus is fascinating to me. There's a lot of things that Jesus talks about that I'm very interested in. Jesus talks about love your neighbor. I'm interested in that. Jesus talks about humility. I'm interested in living my life that way. Jesus talks about, you know, being compassionate and kind and helping people who need help. And I'm interested in living my life that way. So I like learning more about Jesus. I said, you said there were two reasons. He said, yeah, the second reason is I just like to be around a group of people who I assume share similar values to me. People that they also want a healthy marriage and they want a happy home and they want to be good citizens and they want to be industrious employees and they want to live their lives with integrity, because those are all kinds of things that I value and that I want for my life too. So he said, I just like starting my week surrounded by people who share similar values, learning about things that I think are important. And then, I don't know, at least 3 years went by. We'd visit in the lobby briefly or in some other setting, but About 3 years later, he reached out to me and he asked me if I'd like to go to lunch sometime. I said, absolutely, let's do it. And so we set up an appointment and we had lunch. And I remember walking into the restaurant and I noticed that he had a book sitting there at his place at the table. And we spent a few minutes catching up with each other and what's all going on in each other's life. And then he slid this book across the table and he said, have you ever read this book? I said, no, I haven't. I said, what's it about? He said, well, it's about golf. I like to play golf. I like learning about golf. So I bought the book because it was about golf. But it was about more than golf. It was about faith. And I read the book, and it really helped me understand faith. And he said, the reason that I wanted to have lunch with you today is because I wanted you to be one of the first people to know that I've invited Christ into my life and I've become a Christian. And I've committed now to living my life as a follower of Jesus. And I was wondering if, when the opportunity presents itself, if you would baptize me. Now, I don't make it a habit of crying in restaurants, so I kept my composure, but I just have to tell you, it just doesn't get any better than that for me. The entire reason that I moved my family from Wisconsin to Fair Oaks Ranch was to start a church with the hopes that somehow that church could be instrumental in introducing people to Jesus Christ for the very first time. There's so many things I love about that story, because it so perfectly illustrates the ways that God works in people's lives. I love the fact that he bought a house on a street sandwiched between two neighbors who were Christians and who invited them to his church, him to his, their church. You see, we often go shopping for a house and we look for a house that we can afford. And we look for a house that's in an area of town where we want to live, and we look for a house that has enough bedrooms and bathrooms and living spaces to accommodate our family. And we look for a house that's in a certain neighborhood so that our kids can go to a certain school. And the whole time that we're thinking we're being so smart, God in heaven has a little smirk on his face, and he's like, that's not the reason at all why I'm going to give you this house. Because it just so happens that I know that this house is next door to a house where a Christian lives, and I'm going to use them in your life, and you have no idea. I love the story because just down the street from where this man and his wife bought a house, there was a church less than a mile away from where they lived. Now, folks, you have to understand, not all churches are the same. Not all churches are created equal. Not all churches are the same theologically, and not all churches are the same denominationally, but also not all churches are the same with who they most want to serve and how they want to serve them. But Cibolo Creek Community Church, just down the road from where he bought his house, just happened to be created for the unique opportunity of helping people who didn't have faith and didn't understand God, and was suspicious about all of this Jesus stuff. And it was a place that was ideal for him and where he was in his life. I love the story because it's about a book that he thought was about golf, but it was actually about faith, and God used it in his life. You see, sometimes God uses a book, and sometimes he uses a song. And sometimes he uses a movie. And sometimes he uses a documentary. And sometimes he uses a sunrise. And sometimes he uses a hurricane. And sometimes he uses a playgroup where moms gather together and get to know each other around the activities of their children. And sometimes God uses a weekend at the lake or a day spent in a deer blind. And sometimes God uses a divorce or a death in the family Sometimes God uses a serious auto accident. And sometimes God uses a life-saving surgery. You see, God uses all sorts of things to help draw people to Jesus Christ. And today, I want to talk with you about the number one thing that God always uses to draw people to Christ. And to begin that discussion, I want to take you to a single verse in the Bible. Not only is it a single verse, it's a very short verse. Not only is it a single verse and a very short verse, it's one of the strangest verses in all of the Bible. Would you be interested? It's in the book of Romans. Romans is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians who were living in the city of Rome. And at one point in the letter, he says this, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." That's an odd verse, isn't it? Isn't it? You know why it's odd? Because none of us talk like that. In fact, as Americans, we're kind of disgusted by feet. We don't really find feet beautiful. That's why we prefer shoes and socks. No shoes, no service, right? Okay, so we don't find feet beautiful. But you have to understand, the Bible wasn't written yesterday. It was written in a completely different era of history, to a completely different group of people in a different culture who had a different language. And when they read something like this, it made absolute sense to them. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. Simply saying that when somebody brings good news, they have beautiful feet. That's on the surface. Now, let's think about that. Let's just unpack it. You see, at that time in history, when people went anywhere, they primarily walked. And I've noticed that whenever we walk somewhere, we generally use our feet. So the thought is that when somebody uses their feet to travel any kind of a distance with the objective of delivering some really good news, then the person on the receiving end of the good news expresses their gratitude by being thankful for them making the effort to bring the good news in the first place. I think you have really beautiful feet because it was your feet that brought you here to deliver this really good news. Did you get that? Okay, so here's what I know. If you happen to discover the cure for cancer, and you are aware of the millions of people around the world who are dying from cancer, or if you had a loved one who was fighting a losing battle against cancer, and you discovered the cure for cancer, you would share it. You would make sure that they got the remedy, and you would have beautiful feet. If you happen to come into some information about a very serious threat to a person's life or to a group of people's life, and you did something with that information in order to protect them, then you would have beautiful feet. If you were up in the middle of the night and you looked out your window across the street and you saw smoke billowing out of your neighbor's windows, and you went across the street and pounded on the door and made sure that they were awake so they could get out from the burning house, then you would have burning feet. You would have beautiful feet. Do you follow that? Okay, so here's how we would translate. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news in contemporary language. People who come to the rescue of others are awesome. That's what it means. Another way to say it is this: people who help others escape harm are heroes. They're heroes. You say, okay, Paul, I get it, but what in the world does that have to do with me? I'm so glad you asked. Are you ready to go there? Are you ready to be stretched here this morning and think really honestly about our faith as Christians? See, here's the truth. That if Christians believe what they say is true about their faith, then how could they not share it with people that they love? If what we profess to be true is in fact true, then how could we not help somebody who doesn't understand it come to some sort of an understanding about it? I mean, just look at the list. This is what Christians believe to be true about their faith in Jesus Christ. First of all, through the provision of Christ and his death on the cross, through our faith, we receive the forgiveness of all of our sin. God literally wipes the slate clean of anything that we've ever done that has been contrary to his design and his will. Past, present, even future sins are completely washed away because of the provision of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that our lives are set free from guilt, from shame, from fear. We no longer have to live in any of that. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are the recipients of God's amazing salvation through Christ. Salvation from what? It means rescue. It means help or deliverance. We are saved from something, and that something is the eternal damnation of our soul as sinners who have offended a righteous and holy God. We're saved from that, rescued from any penalty of that. We are adopted into God's family. We become his sons and his daughters, so our prayers change, and he becomes our Father in heaven. The Bible promises us that through faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes, and he actually takes up residence in our lives to help us navigate life, to make good decisions and wise choices so that we live the life that God designed for us to enjoy. And not only that, just the icing on the cake is that through our faith in Jesus Christ, we are the recipients of eternal life in heaven, the presence of God for an eternity. But if that's true, like we say it's true, then all of it's true. And if all of it's true, then that means that a person who has never come into a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, they do not enjoy the forgiveness of their sin. And they are not released from a life full of guilt and shame and fear. And they don't know salvation. They stand condemned because of their sin and its offense to a holy God. They don't know what it is to have God as their heavenly Father. They do not have a Holy Spirit who comes and lives inside of them to help them through the journey of life. And they know life in eternity, but it is not life in heaven. It is life separated from God forever in a place that's described as hellish. If we believe this is to be true, then how could we not be moved to help our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our relatives who don't understand it to be true? Just look at the message that we see consistently throughout the scriptures, both bad news and good news. Look at this. We've all heard this verse, John chapter 3. For God so loved, he so loved the world that he did this. He gave his one and only son that whoever... It doesn't matter who they are, where they've been, what they've done, how many times they've done it. Whoever has faith in God's one and only Son shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's very clear that the flip side is that the person who refuses to believe in God's one and only Son, they will perish. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save, to rescue, to deliver the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in Jesus, God's Son, is not condemned. They no longer live under the wrath of God, no longer live in fear of having to pay for the penalty of their own sin. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I mean, just listen to this. Romans chapter 2, Paul writes to people who refuse Christ because of your stubbornness, because of your unrepentant heart. I don't need Jesus. Because of your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath. You are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. You see, the Bible consistently teaches, if it's true, it's all true, that every human being will someday stand before a living God as their judge. And the outcome of that judgment rests on one thing, and that is their faith in Jesus Christ or not. Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is eternal separation from God. But there's this gift. God's extended this free gift. The gift of God is eternal life, and it's available through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 10, Apostle Paul says, if you declare with your mouth, if you'll speak the words that reflect the truth of a belief in your heart, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is God, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be rescued. You will be delivered. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in Christ will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, this is an expression of faith for everyone who reaches out to Jesus and says, I need your help, they will be saved. And so the passage continues. The Apostle Paul starts asking some real questions. He says, well, how then can they call on one they've never believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they've never heard? And how can they hear unless somebody shares the message of Jesus with them, the gospel? And how can anyone share it with them unless they walk across the street and share it with someone that they know? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of anybody who brings the good news of Jesus to somebody who doesn't understand his grace to them. Did you follow all that? So let me ask you a question. In your mind, what would be the single greatest motive for taking an interest in another person's soul enough to share your faith with them? What would be the number one reason why anybody would even do that? There's only one reason, and that is love. A love for two people. A love for Jesus and a love for our friend. That a Christ follower who has a growing and sincere love for Jesus and understand what he offers to their life, in love he will respond in obedience to what Jesus asks us to do, and that is to share him with others. And a love for our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, people who are near and dear to us, a love and concern for them would motivate us then to share with them the gospel of Jesus. This good news about Christ having died on a cross to pay for the penalty of our sin and the gift of eternal life that's available through salvation. But here's the problem. If we refuse to share the gospel of Jesus with our friends, then what does that declare about us? What that declares is, I just don't care. I just don't care about them. I have been the recipient of the forgiveness of my sins. I've been the recipient of God's amazing grace toward me and the gift of salvation. I am the recipient of knowing that the minute I pass from this earth, I will spend eternity in heaven with God. But I don't care about them. That is the truth. When we lack any kind of concern or compassion to make even the simplest of efforts to tell someone else about our faith in Jesus. So here's what we need to grasp, is that the entire history of the Christian faith is built on the idea of one person telling another what they've discovered to be true about Jesus. Following the resurrection, those closest followers of Jesus Christ, what was their first response? Is to go and tell some other people what they had seen and what they had heard to be true about Jesus. The entire book of Acts in the New Testament is all about Christians going to tell other people about what they had seen and heard about Jesus Christ. And throughout all of history to this very day, the only reason that the Christian faith has prevailed and endured is because people have consistently shared the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. You see, Christianity is a you gotta try it kind of faith. It's always been about inviting people to come check this out, at least give it a try. That is the entire history of Christianity. I want you to think about something for a moment. I don't know all of you in this room, but I know something about every one of you in this room who professes to be a Christian. And it's this, that there was at least one person in the story of your life who at some point in your life said, you got to try this. You got to read this book. You got to come to this church. You got to come to this group. You got to try this faith in Jesus. Check it out. You got to try this. So I'm curious, who was that for you? Because there's always at least one person. Was it a parent? A grandparent? Was it an aunt, an uncle? Was it a friend from college? Was it a neighbor that you ended up living next door to? Was it somebody at work who a friendship developed and they eventually took the opportunity to challenge you to consider your faith in Jesus? Was it a preacher? Was it an author of a book or a blog that you read that turned the lights on and faith suddenly dawned on you and you saw your need for Jesus? There was at least one person. Who is that person for you? Because the entire story of Christianity has been told by one person to the next. Okay, you ready? You ready to make a leap? You still with me? We okay? Okay, I got a few more minutes, all right? Okay, now what? If you have one person who tells another person and the faith of Christianity continues. If you have one person who tells another person, what do you have if you have like 100 people who tell hundreds of people? What do you got? What you got is a church. You see, that's what the church was designed to be, a group of Christ followers who are busy about telling their neighbors, their friends, their coworkers about Jesus. That is the fundamental mission of the church, is for one person to tell another person and for one group of people to be busy about telling another group of people. And they do that sometimes through a Sunday morning service. And they do that sometimes through a playgroup where moms get together and they get to know one another around the shared activities of their children. And sometimes it's a Bible study, and sometimes it's a life group that meets in a neighborhood on a street next to somebody who gets invited. A church is a group of people who, because of their deep love for Jesus and their sincere concern for their friends, they figure out ways to make sure that their friends hear about Jesus, because they're convinced down in their heart that everything about him is absolutely true. You see, by God's design, your church is a you got to try this kind of place. It's about a church assembling together, putting their hearts and their minds together to think up of what would be the most creative and compelling ways that we might win ourselves the opportunity to introduce our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? That's why Cibolo Creek Community Church exists. It's for Christ followers who are so convinced of their faith in Jesus that they'll figure out ways to share that with people that they know and people that they love and people that they meet and people that they live next door to and people that they golf with and people that they hunt with, people that they work next door to. But I know how it works. Because it works this way in my life sometimes, and we backpedal and we say, yeah, I believe it's all true, but my friend, they're not interested in Jesus. They'll never come to church. They've told me 100 times that they don't want anything to do with any of that. Let's think about that. Before you resort to the cop-out that your friends are not interested in Jesus, I want you to remember a few things. I want you to remember this. Is that there's always something going on in the soul of the people that you know that you have no idea about. You could live next door to them for years and be completely unaware. But here's what's true about human beings. There's always something going on in their soul. Some longing, something missing, something that they want and need out of life. There's always something going on in somebody's soul. The second thing that I want you to understand is that God is always at work in the lives of the people that you know. God is always at work in the lives of the people that you know, and you just think you got a new neighbor who bought the house next door. And God is at work in their life. You just never know when something you say or something you do just might be the missing piece to the puzzle their soul longs to solve. That is exactly how God has been at work in the history of this world since the day Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. One person telling another person about the faith that they've come to believe in Jesus. And simply saying, you got to try this. You got to try this. And it doesn't have to be hard. It can be as simple as inviting a friend to church. In fact, a church that was created to help you share Jesus with the people that you love. Does that make sense? When you came in this morning, you should have found one of these cards on your chair. I'd like to ask you to take it. I want to ask you to do something. On one side of the card, either side, they're identical. On one side of the card, I'd like to ask you to write a name. The name of the person that comes to mind who helped you make a decision of faith in Jesus Christ. Who was the person that God used in the story of your life that was instrumental or influential in helping you come to a place of faith in Jesus? Who was that person? What's their name? And I'd like to challenge you to do two things with that name. The first thing is that sometime today, whenever you find a few minutes, would you just bow your head and would you just thank God for them? For taking the time and making the effort and walking with you the whole way and having the courage to tell you about Jesus enough times to when you eventually made that decision for yourself. The second thing that you might do, I mean, if you want to just get crazy, is call them. Or write them a note. Send them an email. If they're still alive, tell them that you are grateful for the role that they played in God introducing you to his son, Jesus Christ. I can tell you they would love to hear from you. They might have no idea how God used them in your life. Flip the card over. I'd like to invite you to write the name of a person that you have enough concern about and enough compassion for that you would like God to use you in their life to introduce them to Jesus. And let me ask you to do things, two things in regards to that name. First of all, I'd like to challenge you to begin praying for that person and praying for how God might use you to be involved in their journey of faith. To begin asking on a frequent basis that God might show you ways to help them come to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe it's sharing a book or taking them to lunch or inviting them to church. Because you just never know how God might use you to help them come to faith in his son, Jesus. The second thing that I'd ask you to consider doing, and this is easy, why don't you bring them with you to our Christmas Eve services on December the 24th? Most everybody goes to church on Christmas Eve. Just invite them. There's a card on your seat this morning that you can use to make sure they have all the information. It's a gentle way to have a conversation. Would you be our guest at our Christmas Eve services on December 24th? Just, you never know how God might use that to open up just a window that someday will become a door that someday becomes a full-blown faith in Jesus Christ. Make sense? Because if you do that, you will have beautiful feet. Let me ask you to stand together. Let me pray for you. Our Father God, with enormous humility, we bow our heads and our hearts and we just say thank you. Thank you for the way that you've been at work in the story of our life. Thank you for that person or those people that you brought into our path who you used to help introduce us to your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus, and all that we enjoy because of the enormous sacrifice that he paid on our behalf. Now, Father, I ask that in the grand history of the Christian faith, we would pay it forward. That we would accept the responsibility and the adventure of being used by you to help another person come to faith in Jesus Christ. Do that work in us and do that work through us, I pray and ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, gang, have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.